goodness of God.
Yeah. Hoping to have it to the second set. I'll have time to, like,
the chorus
rest.
Yep. Drink some tea.
That's when the band comes in. Show me where?
Chorus one. One.
Okay, there it is. Yeah.
That was. I mean, we're leveling up, man. I tell you, especially with the way that thing ended with that electric guitar. At the high school and junior high lake day, there's going to be pickleball. That's amazing. I don't know how that's going to work. Pickleball. Yeah, that's where it's at. Everyone wants to go to that, huh? We should just have a pickleball evening for the adults. Okay, done deal. Well, cool. Give me 1 second. I need to open this thing. And actually, turn to Haggai chapter 2 while I'm opening up my little iPad here. Haggai chapter 2. Cool. Well, welcome. Super excited to be here this morning with you all. We've been in a series in the Old Testament called Remnant, and we're going to continue that this morning. We were in Haggai chapter 2 last week, the first 9 verses, and we're going to continue there as well this evening, going into verse 10. So, by way of reminder this morning, where we're at, it's 587 BC. You got a king named Nebuchadnezzar who comes in, and he destroys the temple in Jerusalem. It's gone. It's a beautiful, majestic temple. Some call it Solomon's temple. And years later, fast forward, there's a call from God, because remember, we've been talking about this, he's very active in Israel's life. He's not a God who creates and stands back, but he's a God who creates and wants to pursue, and that's what he's doing with Israel, kind of regardless of how many mistakes they make, which is a praise God type of thing. So years later, there's a call from the Lord to the people through the prophets, and there's prophets, plural, Haggai's one of them, to step out, go back as a remnant in faith to do a new work, specifically to rebuild the temple. So this new temple we saw last week, and we've actually been seeing a little bit, this new temple pales in comparison to the old. The old temple was backed by Solomon, all of Solomon's pomp, all of that wealth. This thing was beautiful. It was lined with gold. It was just, like I said, it's majestic. This new temple, it pales in comparison. But Israel would learn that that didn't matter. That didn't matter. The exterior, specifically, that didn't matter. And again, I say that they had to learn this. And the reason was because God was doing, again, a new thing. That's kind of the theme last week, and it's a similar theme that we're seeing this morning. God was doing a new thing with his people. Would it be an easy task for the nation of Israel? They would have loved to say, yeah, man, this is going to be easy. God's with us. I mean, therefore, there's not going to be any issues. There's not going to be any problems. As all of us know, for any of us who have been walking with the Lord for a decent amount of time, we know that all of our problems did not go away the moment that we gave our life to Christ, right? But in the midst of our lives, in the midst of Israel, specifically in what they were doing, God would be faithful and God would be strong in the midst of that task. So, Haggai, we're in the sermon number 3 this morning. 2 weeks ago, we had sermon number 1. Last week, sermon number 2. This week, sermon number 3. We are in the December sermon. So let's go ahead and start. We're going to start in verse 10. We're going to read the first 3 verses. Here we go. On the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. He says, this is what the Lord of armies says. Ask the priests for a ruling. If a man is carrying consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and it touches bread, stew, wine, oil, or any food, does it become holy? The priests answered, no. Then Haggai asked, if someone defiled by contact with a corpse touches any of these, does it become defiled? The priests answered, it becomes defiled. We'll stop right there. Interesting. Very interesting. I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll continue to unpack it. Lord, we give you this morning. We thank you so much for this amazing opportunity that we have to worship you together as a church. Lord, all of us just like we're here this morning for you, God, and we know and acknowledge, Holy Spirit, that if you're not the one teaching, then we can't fully understand. So, Holy Spirit, teach us, show us, open our hearts, God. However we're feeling right now, whether we're excited to hear from you or we're not, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you just do a work in our hearts this morning. We're anticipating you speaking. We love you so much and pray this in your name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So, we're now in 520 BC. God's people, they've been laboring, they've been working on the temple specifically for about 90 days. And God, at this moment, he is speaking specifically to the priests. And the priests were those who had the duty of teaching God's law. Not only teaching God's law, but also applying it to the people's lives. And God is specifically speaking to them this moment. Now, the question that God asks about the meat, the bread, and the stew, when he asks this, he's not asking for information, or this isn't about asking for information, I should say, but rather it's more of like a rhetorical device that typically a teacher would use to exchange a question for an answer and interest. What God is doing is he's trying to draw a reaction out of the priests. He's trying to show them something. He's trying to teach something. And God, he starts with this. He starts with consecrated meat. Interesting. Interesting to our ears because we don't really think of consecrated meat often. Maybe we think of meat often. Yeah. Ribs and beef and pork. And maybe if you're not into that, you're into veggies. And I digress. We're going to get back to it. Consecrated. Consecrated meat. We don't talk about this often. Not a huge part of our dialect. But most likely what he's speaking of here is the meat that would be from what was called the fellowship offering. The fellowship offering. We're not going to dig too much into this, but if you want to, go ahead and write this down. Leviticus chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. Leviticus 3, 1 to 17, that's where we learn about the fellowship offering, which was one of the types of offerings that were offered to the Lord. And anyone who was ritually clean, they could eat the meat from that sacrifice specifically. For other sacrifices, it was only the priests that could eat or handle that consecrated meat. So for Israel, does touching something holy, the consecrated meat, which essentially means set apart, does touching something holy transfer its holiness to the food that it touches? That's what God is asking. Specifically, food that would be not offered on the altar for sacrifice, the common food like bread and stew and wine and oil. And the answer is very simple. They say no. No. Next, there's a flip to the question. And it's not about the transfer of holiness, but the opposite, uncleanness. And I'm going to read this verse again because I think it's important that we don't gloss over it. It says, then Haggai, he asked, if someone defiled by contact with a corpse touches any of these, does it become defiled? The priest, they answered, yeah, it becomes defiled. So this is a little bit different in comparison to holiness. And this topic of being unclean is super important for us to think about and understand in these next few minutes. The reason being, this theme goes back to Israel's, or deep in Israel's history about being ceremonially unclean. There was a purification ritual that Israel was called to follow. And this goes back to Numbers chapter 19, and I'm going to go ahead and read that. Numbers 19, 11 to 12. This is the ritual, purification ritual that we're thinking of here. It says, the person who touches any human corpse will be unclean for 7 days. He is to purify himself with the water on the third day and the seventh day. Then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the third or the seventh day, he will not be clean. Again, these are verses that we don't think about very often. Typically, we quote a lot of New Testament scriptures, the Gospels, and we'll get into Paul's epistles, and maybe if we get wild, get into Revelation. We don't typically get into Numbers very often in these purification rituals. But all this to say, God was very specific about the way in which Israel was to live before him as a holy and completely other than them Lord. He was very specific about how Israel was to live before him. Now, do we continue to live ritually in this way? Maybe some of you are thinking, maybe you're brand new and you're like, oh man, this is what I'm signing up for. Let's go. Right? Are we to continue to live ritually in this way? No. Jesus came and covered and appeased our sin on the cross. Okay? That's an amen. I love it. All of the ritual sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament, the sacrificial lamb, who is the lamb, capital L? That is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus is the bridge that allows us, regardless of ritual, to come to the Lord, because those who put their faith and their trust in him are clean and seen as white as snow before the Lord. And remember that it's the Father who sent the Son for this purpose. And I say that because, and I alluded to this a little bit last week, many times when someone reads the Bible or they think about the Bible, they think that the God of the Old Testament is the Father and the God of the New Testament is Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But it's the Father who sent the Son, again, pursuing his people to redeem his people. But with this, with that great news that I just gave, for many of us it was a reminder, maybe for some of us it's a new truth or a new thought. But with this, we should still understand the importance of this world, of this word defiled. I don't want us to, again, to gloss over that. Or another way of saying it is contaminated before the Lord. Contaminated before the Lord. The truth of the matter here for Israel and for us is that there is a huge gulf between man and God because of sin. Another way of saying it, because of being defiled or contaminated, and this goes back to Genesis at the fall. Now, it's going to get pretty heavy for the people. Let's read in verse 14. It's going to get heavy. It says, then Haggai, he replied, he says, so is this people, and so is this nation before me. This is the Lord's declaration. And so is every work of their hands, speaking of Israel. Even what they offer there is defiled. It's like, oh, man. So God speaks as a declaration through this prophet Haggai. He's saying, Israel, the work of your hands, what you have to offer there, that work, that is defiled. That work is defiled. Point number one this morning, it's not enough. The work of the hands is not enough. The prophet is clear. He's saying, Israel, those who live and walk in sin, in rebellion before the Lord, have contaminated the offerings brought before the Lord. And it's this reason for God's what? For his chastening. It's this reason for God's discipline, specifically, as we've read, in famine and crop failures. Right now, the only hope for Israel, the only hope for Israel at this time was the free acceptance by the Lord and a promised blessing. A promised blessing. And I'm just going to let you guys know, guess what? That's coming in verse 19. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. Now, what do we, in this moment, have to offer God that is good enough to come into his presence? I'm asking us. You don't have to speak out loud. Don't. You don't need to. What do we have to offer God that is good enough to come into his presence? That's good enough to be with him in his presence forever? The answer is nothing. Why? Because sin is in our innermost parts. The fall, it changed everything. It changed everything for humanity, us included. But there's good news. But there's good news. I can't give the bad news without saying that there is good news. Romans 3:23. If you want to have if you want to get a good grasp on the gospel itself, you've heard this term with the gospel and what the gospel is. I encourage you to read the book of Romans. Paul he lays it out pretty clearly. And this is the good news. Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." That's not the good news yet. We'll get there. Romans 6:23, he later says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Oh man, that's getting good. Romans 5:8, "But God shows his love for us, and while that we were still sinners, what did Christ do? Christ died for us." Think about the Old Testament. What had to die? The sacrificial lamb, right? That's old. This is new. Romans 10:9, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, guess what's going to happen? You will be saved." It's incredible. Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is what we are able to look back to. In this moment, at this time, we have our scriptures. We have the Old and the New Testament. We're able to look back at the Old, but we're also able to look back at the moment that Jesus, the Savior, the Christ, came. The Israelites at this moment did not have that yet. Now, for the Jews, God focuses on something specific. He's focusing on the work of their hands, what they're proactively doing, in quotes, for the Lord. Verse 14, it says, "Then Haggai replied, 'So is this people, and so is this nation before me. This is the Lord's declaration, and so is every work of their hands, even what they offer there is defiled.'" The hope for holiness wasn't going to come from, maybe as some of them were thinking, through their work. Their hope for holiness wasn't going to come through their work on specifically rebuilding the temple. They would not become holy by touching the temple as they were building. Like, this is a holy work that I'm doing, and I'm doing it for God. God wants his people, specifically, he's talking to Israel, he wants them to have holy hearts. It's less, God is less concerned with the construction of holy buildings, even though he's commanding them to do so. There's a reason that he's doing it. But point number two this morning, it's less about what you do for God and more about our heart posture before God. Our heart posture before the Lord. It's less about what you do and work and act before God. Even though that's important, yes, following, trusting, obeying. Do we trust him? Do we trust God? Do we follow him? Are we proactively thinking about him? Is he our number one? Are we loving him? Do we obey? Do we confess? Do we have a relationship with him? Again, these are heart issues. a posture before the Lord. This is what resonates, not only the action of doing for God. It's not about the exterior of looking good before the Lord, like making sure that you clean yourself up, you know. You put on your nice, you know, clothes and you're acting, you're like, okay, God, I'm ready. Like, I fixed my life, now I can come before you. It's not about the exterior good-looking work that you do for the Lord. What is our heart posture before God? We get a good glimpse into this in 1 Samuel chapter 16. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, with Saul, who would eventually become King Saul, the Lord, he speaks to Samuel. Samuel's in this position to kind of select and get the right person in charge. The Lord, he says to Samuel, I do not want you to look at his appearance or his stature. I don't want you to do that. He says, I've rejected him. Humans do not see what the Lord sees. For humans see what is visible, but what does the Lord see? He sees the heart. He sees the heart. Now God, he doesn't want Israel to end on this talk of defilement before the Lord. To end right here, look what he says in verses 15 to 19. He says, now from this day on, think carefully. Before one stone was placed on another in the Lord's temple, what state were you in? When someone came to a grain heap of 20 measures, it only amounted to 10. When one came to the wine press to dip 50 measures from the vat, it only amounted to 20. I struck you, all the work of your hands, with blight, mildew, and hail, but you didn't turn to me. This is the Lord's declaration. From this day on, think carefully. From the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day of the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, think carefully. Is there still seed left in the granary? The vine, the fig, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yet produced. But from this day on, I will bless you. From this day on. Similar theme to last week as well. But now. Israel, they're fallible. Israel, they've made a lot of mistakes along the way as God's chosen people. Like, some really bad mistakes. God, the one true God who created, loved them, called them according to his purpose, along the way they veered off track over many years. God's only been good to them. There's never been a moment where God, like, treated them poorly and they had, like, a good, you know, it was a good idea for them to, like, peace out and say, God, you're just not cutting it. I'm done. No, God was only good to them, only perfect to them. He told them what to do, where to go, how to do it. But now we want to go that way. We want to follow that king. You're not good enough. You're up here, I know, but I'd rather follow, you know, that dude over there. He's got it together. Israel, along the way, again, they're making mistakes. For Israel, what would often happen is that there would be a lack of trust in the Lord, a lack of trust as God is telling them to step out in faith, because there were times when God would tell them to step out in faith, like with Abraham. He told Abraham to step out to a place that I will show you. He didn't know where to go. God just said, go. So there would be these moments and times where Israel would just not trust what God was saying. There would also be a lack of loyalty with Israel. They would be loyal to God, but they would also, in addition to having God, Yahweh, as their Lord, they would also get a piece of some of the other gods as well. some of the other nations. And God is very specific with them. No, I'm the one true God. You listen, follow, trust me. A problem with loyalty. The great thing for Israel is that they didn't have to be paralyzed by the rough and accurate truth of the place before God when they fail. They didn't have to stay there. That's what's incredible. When they would fail before the Lord, God would be there always. There was a point where they could acknowledge as a nation, acknowledge as individuals, that regardless of what's happened in the past, they could move where? They could move forward. Isn't that awesome? They could move forward from this day on. This is what God says. From this day on. Think about your from this day on. Maybe you're at a point right now where it's like, man, I want to think about what's coming in the future because the past has paralyzed me for whatever reason. And maybe I feel paralyzed right now in the moment, stuck. From this day on, God can do a new work in you. He did it in Israel. Why can't he do it with you? Obviously he can. And guess what? It's not that he can, but it's that he actually like truly wants to. He wants to lead and guide you. So what can we do with that? We can trust in him. Because that's what the Lord wants. In verse 17, what he does is he shines a light on Israel's history of failure in a specific regard. In a specific regard, and that was repentance. Repentance. And with this, what does it say? It says that God struck them. I struck you. What does that mean? He disciplined them. He disciplined them. Specifically in the form of mildew and hail on their crops. For Israel, there was consequences for their sin. There was consequences for their sin. Many of us in this room maybe have seen consequences of sin in our own lives. Maybe we haven't. For Israel, there were consequences for their sin. What is God trying to do? He's trying to get their attention. I'm here. He's trying to get their attention. So is God trying to get our attention? Just maybe think introspectively here a little bit. Is God trying to get your attention in some way, shape, or form? It could be big. It could be small. What are the things that God may be trying to get your attention in right now? Are there things that we are not giving over to the Lord? He wants us to give it all to him. Are there maybe moral failures? Are there maybe, is there sin that we need to bring before the feet of Jesus? The awesome thing is that we can bring all of it to him, and guess what? He's not going to condemn you. You know what he's going to do? He's going to smile, man. And think about this. And this is the third point this morning because you always have to have 3 points, I guess. In Israel's failure and in their sin and lack of turning to the Lord in all of that, God doesn't want Israel to stay away. He wants them to turn back to him. That's what he's saying. He wants them to turn back to him. He's telling them to acknowledge the past. Yeah, acknowledge it. But you don't have to stay there. You don't have to stay there. He's telling Israel, acknowledge it. You don't have to stay there. He tells them, think carefully. And as we were reading that, those three verses there, maybe you picked up on that. Think carefully. He says it 3 times. When you see repetition like that, maybe there's something that God is trying to say to Israel. Think carefully. Okay, once. Think carefully twice. Maybe I should. 3 times. Yeah. All right. He doesn't say it once, twice, but he says it 3 times. Think carefully. And in verse 18, he says, from this day on, think carefully, from the 24th day of the 9th month, from the day of the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, think carefully again. Verse 19, the last verse, is there still seed left in the granary? No. The vine, the fig, the pomegranate, and the olive tree, they haven't produced. Oh, that's not good. But from this day on, what does God say? I'm going to bless you. Think carefully about how the foundation of the temple was laid. This is what God is telling the people. Think carefully about how the foundation was laid. It's already laid. It was laid in the past, obviously, because it was built. Now it's getting laid now. God was faithful and is being faithful to Israel to complete the work that he started in them. That is awesome. As they've been, like, you know, tripping along the way, God is saying, look what I'm doing. I'm doing it. Think carefully about that. The important point in this is that for Israel, is there was an act of confession and revival at this moment that is taking place, an act of confession and revival. God speaks of them thinking carefully about their place before the Lord, what they've done in the past, how they've lived before him, sometimes in faithfulness and other times in faithlessness, and how in spite of those things, God is still going to bless them. In spite of those things, God is going to bless them. There's an important component to this. If they turn and repent, if they turn back to the Lord and are faithful to do what? To rebuild the temple as they were called to do. And from here, God will bless his people. Turning back to the Lord. And then we're reading about these fruits, right? We got we got the vine, the fig, the pomegranate, olive tree. Olive is a fruit, yeah. They haven't produced yet. Now these fruits, they're interesting because these are fruits of the promised land. Like, this is the good stuff. And God is, like, I believe, no doubt mentioning these fruits deliberately to call them, or I should say, to call their attention to the good times that are coming. Isn't that cool? There's good times ahead. The pomegranate, the olive tree, the fig, they haven't produced, but from this day on, I will bless you. There are good times ahead. The Israelites, what could they do in this moment? They could take comfort in the fact that their Lord will bless their obedience. The Lord will bless their obedience. And it will be imperfect along the way. God knows that. Enter Jesus Christ. He's the mediator between God and man. And guess what he's doing? He's also interceding on your behalf. Sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's wild to think about. Like, what? Are you kidding me? As we're done this morning, important things to kind of take home and think about and pray on. My hope and prayer for us always as a church is that when we gather together, that this is an important component of our week, 100%, because we're gathering as a church, as a body, the church that God has called us to live as, but just that a component, that we would take what we read and study and learn and ponder and think on these things throughout the week, getting in the Word individually. So, things to think about. And remember, God didn't tell Israel it was too late in spite of their imperfect living before the Lord. That's an important point. He didn't tell Israel it was too late. Now, for us, you're in one of two camps. You're either in the camp where God is maybe calling you to turn to him for the first time. Or another way of saying it, turn to God for the first time this morning. Maybe that's where you're at, turning to God for the first time. Or you're at the point, number two, where you're turning again to the Lord this morning. And I'll confess, like, I'm turning again to the Lord, like, consistently, like, pretty often. There's never a bad or a wrong time to turn to the Lord. Isn't that sweet? Like, there's never, ever the wrong time. Like, nope, this isn't the time. There's never a bad or a wrong time to turn to the Lord. I completely know and understand that there are a lot going on in our worlds right now. There's a lot going on in our world. It's a very, very, very weird time that we're living in. I mean, 2020, 2021, it's been weird. It's been bizarre, right? Yeah, no, I agree. She's like, I know. I was born into this. This is all I know. What I would say to that is, like, don't let the weirdness and the difficulties that we're all going through right now deter you from turning again to Christ. I mean, I would say that what's going on, what's happening, should all the more push us to Him. But what can happen often when life gets hard and difficult, it can either push us to the Lord, those situations, or it kind of pulls us away. And what I would encourage you to do in this moment is to acknowledge which way you're going and turn back to the Lord. And if you're struggling too, remember that we're here for each other as well. Pray for each other. Like, be open with each other. I know some of us in here know each other pretty well, but others of us don't know each other that well. Regardless, if you need prayer this morning, please let us know. We're here for you. God wanted Israel to, in all things, keep their gaze, keep their focus, keep their love, keep their affection directed toward Him. And again, this is how we as the human race were created to live. That's how we were created to live. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you, God, for just being such a good God, for being so big and massive and incomprehensible, Lord, but yet condescending down to us and actually pursuing us and loving us and wanting a relationship with us and wanting to redeem us, all for your glory and all for your purposes, Lord. And I pray, God, that as we continue to worship you this morning, God, that you would just shine a light in our hearts, Lord, where there needs to be light shown, Lord. I pray, God, that you'd bring joy to our hearts this morning, God. Remind us that there's hope because of you, regardless of the exterior circumstance, Lord. Give us eyes to see clearly, Lord. Give us patience to live steadfastly in you during this time, Lord. And help us to just be men and women and children, Lord, who just acknowledge you in all things as Lord and Savior. We love you so much, Father, and we pray all these things in your name. Amen.